Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And the text verse for today is verse 15. It's always a joy and a privilege to be back here. We've done this for several years now. And I've noticed one thing with this group out here. You're a fine-looking group, by the way. But I have noticed, thumbs up. I have noticed one thing, though. You have changed. You are now a year older than you were the last time I saw you. I got in yesterday, and I was sitting down talking to some people, and this young man with some kids came in and said hi to me. And I looked at him, I thought, I should know him, but there's just something was different. I couldn't point it out, and then I realized it was Adam. Huh? Half of Adam, yeah. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Father, thank you for the few moments that we have together. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for this conference that we can gather together in fellowship around your word. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for each and everyone is out here this afternoon or this morning and for this conference. We thank you for the opportunity to do the things that we can do. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, we can look into your word and understand your word, read your word, rightly divide your word so that we might know those things that are ours today and we might know the hope that we have and rejoice in that. And Father, during this conference, we pray that we would be motivated to do that which we need to do in order to get this message out. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on that cross, that we might have that knowledge and hope and assurance of salvation. And we thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 15, again, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." We need to go back a few verses to get a little bit of the context of this. So let's go to verse 7 of this first chapter of Romans. And Paul says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now Paul is addressing whom? He's addressing a group of believers. He wouldn't have called them this, beloved of God, called to be saints, if they weren't believers. Yet he says, verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." And we're going to talk about that word established here in a few minutes. Verse 12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And then our verse for this morning, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Why did God Paul need to preach the gospel to saints at Rome? Why did he need to preach the gospel to the beloved brethren at Rome? Well, you know, every time that you get up and preach, every time you get in front of some people and you're preaching the gospel, even in a group as wonderful as this, okay, even as a group in a group as big as this, there most likely is somebody out there that what? Is not saved. So you're preaching the gospel to those who are not saved, even though most of whom you're preaching to probably already are saved, at least in the context that we're talking about here, and it looks like the context in which Paul was addressing the church or churches at Rome. But there's also another reason why we preach the gospel to believers. And that reason is, by the way, do you ever get tired of hearing the gospel message? How many times have you heard a message preaching the gospel? Some of you have heard them hundreds of times. Does it ever get old? It shouldn't get old. It should. You should rejoice. And when you preach the gospel, you're preaching to lost people, but you're also preaching to those who are saved so that they get established in the gospel. They get established in the faith. You rejoice in this truth. It strengthens your faith each time you hear the gospel being preached. And Paul was preaching this gospel. That purpose. Hold here and go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I know we're not going to be breaking any new ground today, but once again, we need to rehearse these things. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks to be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to know what he's doing. He wants you to become what? Part of what he is doing. There is a theme that's developing here during this week, and that theme is, we'll get to that in a minute here. Verse 4 again, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Go if you would, and you take your hands out of there. Go if you would back to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. And in fact, Colossians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 16. We'll take a look at two of those verses at the same time. Romans 16 and Colossians chapter 2. Oh, Paul, as we mentioned before, Paul says in chapter 1 of Romans, in verse 11, turn to the scriptures that we had to turn to. For I long to see you, verse 11 of chapter 1, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now Romans chapter 16 says in verse 25, now to him that is of power to what? Establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now there's a difference between the ideas of that word establish and establish. Establish and establish. And I find it interesting, or maybe not, it's interesting to me, that Paul uses the word establish in the very beginning of his epistle to the churches at Rome, and he uses the word establish at the very end of this epistle. In between, we have all this doctrine that Paul gives. All this doctrine that is jam-packed with who you were before you were saved. What God did for you. What was accomplished at the cross. You know, what was accomplished at the cross was more than just the fact of saving you from a sinner's hell. It was more than just that. More was accomplished than just a fire escape, all right? He redeemed you. He sanctified you. He justified you. He glorified you. All it redeemed you, reconciled you. All these things were accomplished for you and I at that cross. And Paul goes through the book of Romans, and he begins to explain these things so that we would have an understanding and get established so that we would ultimately be what? Established. All right? The idea of the word established means you're in a process starting from a point here and going to a point over here in which you grow and you learn and you get grounded. But when you're over on this side, and the idea that Paul has, and the idea of God for us today, is that we would become mature, grown-up saints. And not that we can't learn anything more, but we come to a point in our life that we're mature, we're perfected, we're grown up. We understand the doctrine. We've made the doctrine a part of our life. We've made the doctrine that which guides and rules our everyday life. That doctrine is not something that we pull out Sunday morning and take to church with us, or Wednesday evening and take to church with us. It's that doctrine that we have by our side constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's the idea that we have this doctrine perfected. Now, excuse me. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, let's go to verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him," and what? What's that next word? "Established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." The mature, grown-up saint has been, he's established, he's stable. Now I'm looking for an illustration of this, and I thought about this. Let's say you're in the hospital, and you have a delicate operation that needs to be performed on you, and you're really sick, and it takes, you know, somebody with a great deal of skill in this particular area. And so you've got this this operation. And so into the room comes this internist. And he says, "All right, Mr. Morgard, I hear you need this particular operation. I know you're nervous about it. I know this has you a little tense and upset and that, but don't worry. We had a class about this a couple of months ago. And I've been reading up on this, and we'll be fine. I'll just go in there, and if I have any questions, I have the book right beside me, and I'll look at that, and you'll be fine. No problem with this delicate brain surgery or whatever the surgery is." And that now, is that internist capable? Is that internist capable of becoming a doctor? Well, most likely they are, because they wouldn't be an internist if they weren't. But are they at that point where they're ready to perform delicate brain surgery on Bill? Bill says, "No big deal." No, they're not. Now, that internist is becoming established in their field. They're learning, they're perfecting, they're growing, and so on and so forth. But Bill doesn't want that internist opening up his skull and working on his brain, if he could find it. No, it's just a bad. He doesn't want him working on his brain. He wants that stabilized, established surgeon, the one who has performed this operation over and over again, the one who has performed this operation and has seen all the problems and has dealt with the problems and dealt with all the things that could go wrong. You don't want that internist. He doesn't want that internist in there going, "Now, let me see. I wonder what would happen if I take this blood vessel and detach it and stick it into this blood vessel. I wonder what would happen if I did that." That's not who you want working on your brain. You want somebody who has been there, done that, seen it, and is stabilized. I remember years ago, and those of you who are from the Midwest I certainly can relate to this lately, because all the flooding and the rains that you've had out there. I remember a news report years ago, back in 1993 or whenever they had the big floods down the Mississippi, and Fargo, North Dakota was underwater, and I believe it was 1993. That was, time is going so fast. It just seems like yesterday. I got a notice in the mail here this spring. I'm up for my reunion in high school. 40th. I never thought I'd get this far. So, but I remember seeing this news footage of the flood, and I know they've had this happen recently. Whole houses picked up off their foundation and floating down the river or floating down wherever the water is going. And I remember seeing this one footage, and there's a couple of houses just floating right on by. But in the middle of this footage, there's this huge oak tree. And it wasn't floating by. What was it? It was rooted and it was grounded and it wasn't moving. All the houses were moving and all the trash and everything else was floating right by except for this rooted and grounded tree. That's the difference, and that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about being getting established and being established. Turn, if you would, back to Colossians again. I should have had you stay in there. Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." The recurring theme of what I've seen in the first two messages, the recurring theme is, who's going to warn people? Who's going to do the job of the ministry? Who's going to do that work? Now, Paul did his work back there. Paul was the one who wrote this down, gave us the doctrine through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote this down, and Paul established these churches, and he established the ministries, and he did all of these things. But guess what? Paul's not here. He hasn't been here for 2,000 years. Somebody's going to have to do the ministry. Somebody's going to have to do the work. Verse 28 again, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Who's going to do the work? Well, I'm looking at them. And you're looking at them too. That's who's going to do the work. Now, you know, we all want this fleece experience, don't we? Back in the Old Testament. Put the fleece out, and if the dew's on the fleece, why, you know, God, this is what I'm supposed to do, and you know, so on and so forth. Everybody wants that fleece experience. How many of you would like a fleece experience? Oh, come on. Oh, you're not so pious and righteous and mature that you wouldn't love a fleece. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Put it in the mailbox. I'll go out and check it in the morning when I get the newspaper. There's going to be the message. Tell me, God, what I'm supposed to do, and I'll go do it. But it doesn't work that way, does it? How many of you would like God to put it in your mailbox, this is what you're supposed to do? All right, the few brave souls, a few honest people, okay? That's not the way it works. So Tracy was, I was reading some of the things about the messages this week, and he emphasized we need some nuts and bolts approach. How do we do these things that we are called to do? How do we go about establishing these? How do we go about preparing ourselves? Back to Romans chapter 1, we'll read this verse again. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Romans 1, 15. Once again, Paul says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Are you ready to preach the gospel? Now, I'm not talking about everybody needs to be able to get up in front of a group of people and preach. But when you're witnessing to someone, your neighbor, your family member, a co-worker, what are you doing? You're, in a sense, preaching to them. You're preaching the word to them. And so are you ready, as Paul says he was ready? So what do you need to do to get ready to do this work? What do you need to do to be able to feel confident in a sense that I know what I have to do, I know how to go about doing it, I know the steps that I need to take? Well, number one, and this is probably the most important thing, and these things are not necessarily in order of importance, but number one is, what's your purpose? Do you have a purpose? And I'm talking this, what's your purpose in life? Is it, if you're younger, is it to get married? Is it to have a really cool job? Is it to have fun? Is it to be a millionaire? Define your purpose. What are you here to do? What is your purpose? As you know, I'm going back to school. This is very difficult for me. I will be 58 years old next month. I know, you don't look like it, I know. But I'm going to be 58 years old next month. The brain doesn't work as well at my age as it does, as it did 20 years ago. I can think conceptually maybe better than I ever did. But you put me on that computer, and this is all computer that I'm working with. You put me on that computer, and I'm going back to school to be a computer-aided drafter and designer. And so we're making objects, and we're making houses, and we're making tools, and we're making this, that, and everything else. And in order to do one step, you might have a 5 or 6 step process in order to accomplish one thing on the drawing. And they show you this process. And some of these kids who've grown up with computers, they get it right away. I have to see it 5 or 6 times before it finally sinks in, because I don't understand the logic of a computer or how things work. And so I have to see it over and over and over. That's time consuming. And then if I don't use it right away and I don't keep using it right away, I come back a week later and I go, how'd you do that again? Well, I can't help it. That's the way it is. And so that's very time consuming. And I won't bore you with the details of why I decided to go back to school, but we had a decision to make. At the time, there was a decision made for me, and therefore I had to make another decision as a result of the decision that was made for me. I was let go from work. They sold the airplane. Don't need you anymore. Bye, have a nice life. What am I going to do? Well, you know, I could do this, that. But in our life, in our situation, we felt, or I felt, the best decision to be made was to go back to school and earn a degree and go into another line of work, because I needed to stay in the Pittsburgh area. By the way, your tax dollars are sending me to school. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. That's a decision we made. So I have to put in an inordinate number of hours, I think, in order to master this stuff. It's hard for me. These kids can go in, boom, boom, boom. And I've talked to some of you about this. Nah, I'm ready to strangle some of those kids I go to school with. They have so much ability and so much talent. Go to class, maybe, yeah. Why'd you miss yesterday? I don't know. I got up and I just decided not to go to class. Well, you knucklehead, you got this educate. People are teaching you how to fend for yourself when you got out of school. Well, you know, I don't know. Yeah, I didn't do very well in that test, but I passed the course. I still got a D. Well, aren't your parents proud? Here I am, and you know, at the and I don't mean to waste time here, but at the end of the term, all these kids who goofed off at the beginning of the term, now they're in there at the end of the term, and they're cramming you to get all this work done. And some, you know, the attitude, and I'm not criticizing this generation, but some of your peers are really, I don't know. 8 weeks after the due date of the assignment, do you think he'll accept it? I don't think so, but you can try. You know, if you'd have spent the time in week two, this had all been done. It's just, it amazes me. It really amazes me. You have to have a purpose. You have to figure out what your purpose is. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then you can look up also Philippians chapter 1, because we're going to go there next. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Just a bit of the context. Who then is Paul? I'll wait till everybody gets there. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. And we know that. We stand for that. Paul laid that foundation. He laid that mystery gospel, that distinctive message that was given to Paul. That's what we believe. That's what we proclaim. Paul says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, excuse me, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What is your purpose? If your purpose is just to get a good job and get a nice car and live like things are going to continue on the same way, the same path for the next 20, 40, 60 years, well, you know, go ahead and do that. But that's not going to last any time in that judgment seat of Christ. So figure out, what is your purpose? Why are you here? Why are you here today? How many of you could be out doing something else today? How many of you just said, well, I got nothing else to do. Let's go to the conference. How many of you, all right, here's another question, test your honesty. How many of you could be out doing something else today? Okay, a few more honest people. Why are you here? You had a reason for coming here. You had a reason for coming here this morning. You had a reason for coming here during this week. There's some reason, something in yourself, you know, I need to be there. You had a purpose. Well, my question, the first thing is, what is your purpose? Why are you here as a group of believers, as individual believers in a group of believers? Why are you here? And I'm not just talking about in this auditorium this morning, but what is your purpose in life? You need to figure out what your purpose is. We had you turn to Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Is that your purpose? Is your purpose that Christ would be magnified in your body, in what you do, what you perform, where you go, what you do, how you do it, who you meet, what you say when you meet them? does that reflect yourself? That's Paul. Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. And he says there, so, but with all boldness, halfway through verse 20, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. If you want the nuts and bolts, you have to have a purpose. If you want the nuts and bolts of what do I need to do to get this thing going in my life for him, you need to have a purpose. Paul had a purpose. His desire was that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. Secondly, go if you would back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Once you have determined the purpose for your life, once you have determined that, yeah, this is what I want to do. This is my purpose. This is what God has called me to do. And I'm not talking about hear the still small voice, anything like that. But you've determined from the Word of God, this is what you're going to do. All right? Or this is your purpose. Secondly, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What did Paul say in verse 2? What are the first two or three words, in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2? For I what? Determined. I determined. I have a purpose, Paul says, that Christ will be magnified in my body. And then as he goes about, he determines, I'm going to do this. Did this come as a vision? And I'm not, let me rephrase that. Did everything Paul determined to do come to him as because in a vision that God sent him? The answer is no. Okay? He determined in his heart, going to the Corinthians, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Corinthians had a problem. They had a great problem with carnality. They couldn't get beyond this. So Paul says, I am determined in my mind that this is what I'm going to preach. He made a determination. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians, please, now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. And I'm just picking some of these verses that we're using as an example of what's going on in Paul's mind, the process. Verse 24, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. But what does he say there? But what? Overwhelming out there. I what? Determined this what? With myself. I determined this with myself. That I would not come again to you in heaviness. Now, I'm not concerned at this point with what he determined not to do. I'm interested in the reality of the fact that Paul said, in my mind, I determined this course of action. I didn't pick this. I didn't pick this. I determined I was going to do this. And if you're interested in the nuts and bolts of preaching that gospel, preaching that message, there are some things that you have to take into consideration. You have to know what the purpose is, and you have to determine in yourself, I'm going to do this. You have to determine those things in yourself. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And Paul says here in verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I'm going to skip the next verses and go right into verse 11. And he gave some apostles, or he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave these gifts for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now Paul says, God, these things were given, right? So the conventional wisdom or the conventional teaching is in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Well, the conventional teaching is those apostles and those prophets, that's no longer applicable today. And the conventional teaching also says what? What? Pastors and teachers and evangelists, they're still given today. Well, let's look at what this says, continuing on. Verse 12 gives the purpose for the giving of those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 13 gives the time limit. Verse 14 gives an effect or a result of what was happening there. So let's go back to verse 12 now. These things were given, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifted people were given for these three things: perfecting saints, working in the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. Those things were given. Those people were given for that purpose. But why were they given? What was not completed? What did the church not have in its entirety? The completed Word of God. They didn't have it in its entirety. What do you and I have today? Don't be so overwhelming in your response. What do we have today? The completed Word of God. So, if we say, and rightly so, there's no need for the apostles, there's no need for a gifted prophet, you know what? There is no longer a need for a gifted, in the sense of God giving a gift, a pastor, teacher, or an evangelist. We don't need that today. We have everything we need in a completed book, the Word of God. Therefore, he says in verse 13, time limit, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a mouthful there. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That doesn't mean everybody's going to acknowledge the unity of the faith. That doesn't mean everybody understands the unity of the faith. But in your hands today, preserved in a King James Bible, you have the unity of the faith. You have everything that God wants you to have and everything that you need to have to operate today. So in your ministry, if you purposed in your heart, you know what your purpose is, and you determined to do something, you have the equipment to enable you to do that which you've determined to do. Continuing on here, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If we still need prophets, and we still need apostles, and we still need those things like that, then there is something lacking in that book in front of you. There is something that is missing. And if there's something missing in that book that you hold in your hand, then you are going to be prone to what? Being drifted, pulled apart, pulled away, somebody fooling you. But when you go into this book you know, how many of you ever have watched a televangelist? I know most of you pious people haven't, but some of you may have. You turn them on, and you hear something that sounds, boy, that sounds really interesting, really nice. What do you do to check it out? Do you sit there and contemplate? Go outside, look at the stars, and go, that sounds awfully good. Sounds logical to me. What do? You open the book and you verify what has been said, rightly dividing the word of truth. You say, yep, that guy's right on the money, or you say, now if you're established in the faith, not getting established, if you're established in the faith, you can look at that of televangelist or that TV preacher, and what can you do almost immediately? This guy knows what he's talking about, or he doesn't know what he's talking about. Almost immediately, because you're established. You've grown up to maturity. Paul says here, once again, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Most of those TV preachers are lying in wait to deceive, because what do they want? They want your money. And my 98% of Christianity can't discern that. Why? Because they don't have the tools. Well, they have the tools to discern it. They just don't use it. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. verse 4. We'll start with verse 4. Charity suffereth long. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. For charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, so on and so forth. Verse 8, for the sake of time. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, what? They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. At this point, Paul didn't have the whole wad of material. He knew part, and certainly the believers out there in the churches only knew part. That's why there were special gifts given to them, because the word of God was not completed. So Paul continues on here, verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, and we believe that being the completed word of God, then that which is in part, the prophecies, the tongues, and that shall be done away. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. 98% of Christianity, true Christianity, is still there. They think like a child, they act like a child, they perceive things as a child. Okay? Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Most of what goes on in those ministries is childish things. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Paul said, those believers there, they had partial truth. They had some of the truth. And so when they look in that glass, that looking glass, so to speak, they don't see them. They didn't see themselves. Now, I understand back in those days, there weren't mirrors like we have. They had polished metal, and you could look in there, and you can see an image of yourself, not necessarily as clearly as obviously we can with mirrors today, but they could see an image of themselves. And Paul says he looks in that glass, he looks in that thing darkly. He sees darkly. He doesn't see a distinct picture, because there wasn't enough given to them at that time to see that real distinct picture, and that's why God gave those things to help until this word was completed. For now, verse 12, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. God gives you that completed word. You look into that word. You see who you are in Christ. You see all those things that God made you in Christ. He just didn't save you from a sinner's hell. He didn't save you from just save you from the wrath of God. He justified you. He reconciled you. He redeemed you. He sanctified you. He glorified you. He identified you with Christ. All these things are yours, and unless God tells you in his book, you're not going to know it. And we have that book today. We know what we are to be like, and we can look in that glass, that mirror, and say, that's not who I am in Christ. What I'm doing is not reflecting who I am in Christ and all those things that were given unto me and made unto me in Christ. So you look in, you get that completed word of God, and that tells you everything you need to know. Everything that you need to know. Verse 12 again, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. God sees you. God wants you to see yourself as what? He sees you. So if you're going to do something for him, if you're determined within your, you've established your purpose for being here, you've established the determination in your mind that you're going to do these things, then you need to become that. Go back one verse quickly. 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, I understand the dispensational distinctions here, and that, but I want to look at one verse and make an application here because I think it's cross-dispensational. 1 John chapter 2 and reading verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We understand the dispensational context of that. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, this is the verse I'm interested in. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That's a truth that reaches across every dispensation. In him verily is the love of God, but whoso keepeth his word. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he talks about the present truth. We need to understand the present truth for today and work and establish yourselves in that present truth for today. Now, run out of time here. Go back, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 now. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. So you have a purpose. You've determined within yourself you're going to do these things. So number three, you've got to prepare yourself. What did the apostles do back in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit came upon them, and did they have to study the night before? I mean, maybe they did, but I don't think they did. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance, didn't he not? He gave them utterance. That's not how we prepare today. You know, how many of you ever, when you were kids and you're taking a test in school that you didn't study for, and you prayed, oh, Lord, give me the answers today. Okay. Oh, please, God, I know I didn't study, but, you know, if you let me get through this one test and give me the answers, why, I promise to study the next time we have a test. Yeah. You have to study. You have to study the word. You have to prepare yourself. If you're going to preach, if you're going to witness, if you're going to do anything like this, you have to prepare yourself. You have to prepare yourself for what you're going to do. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good what? doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Go to verse 13, this same chapter. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the what? Doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine that he has given. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, in probably the last epistle that he wrote, Paul sees his death on the horizon. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with what? All longsuffering and doctrine. Well, if this is what your purpose is, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've determined that you're going to witness, you've determined that you're going to preach, start preaching, or whatever the case may be, you have to get prepared. You have to know the doctrine. You have to know what you're going to be talking about. Somebody's going to ask you a question. Now, I understand if you just got saved, you're not going to know a lot of doctrine. You speak what you know about. But as you grow, as you mature, as you grow up into the Lord, you have to know and study and understand the doctrine. That's why these conferences are held, so that you would understand more and more the doctrine. I know it's getting late here. I know you're all hungry, but just bear with me here for a few more minutes, okay? You have to know the doctrine. Knowing the doctrine leads to stabilized believers. So, you purpose, you determine within yourself, you prepare yourself. Next, first Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. You've purposed in your heart, you've determined what you're going to do, you've prepared yourself, you need to pray about these things. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And notice what Paul is praying about. Notice how he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How is God going to do that? Do you unscrew the top of your head, open it up, and pour something in? How does God give you the spirit of revelation? How does God give you the wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him? You open up the book, you get into the doctrine, you study the doctrine. Doctrine is not dry and boring and always for something else. Doctrine is life. Get into the doctrine. Paul mentioned, he talks about the God, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. If you get into the word, and you keep getting into the word, pretty soon you're going to start what? You're going to start believing it. And when you start believing it, that's when the power works. It's not you, it's God working through you. It's the resurrection life of Jesus Christ working in and through you. And you get in, that resurrection life is not going to work through you unless you open it up and allow it. And the only way you can do that is by getting into the book, getting into the doctrine, understanding the doctrine, as Paul prayed for those Ephesian believers. Go, if you would, to chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 3, chapter 3, and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. There we go with that term, that concept, stabilization, established, rooted. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you get into that book, you get into that doctrine, you begin to experience the power of God working through you. Not your power, but the power of God working through you. It's his power. But that's not going to happen unless you get into that word and that doctrine and stabilize yourself, establish yourself in that. And the last but not least, looking for an opportunity to go to Philemon, the book of Philemon, last chronological in the Bible of Paul's epistles, Philemon. So you've purposed, you've determined within yourself, you prepare yourself, you pray about it, you pray as Paul prayed, understanding that God is not going to miraculously gift you with something. You're going to have to get in there, get the word, get it done, understand it, study it, rightly divide it, and make it part of you so that the power of God can work through you and the resurrection of life can work through you. Philemon, verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, picture this. Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, runs away, runs to Rome. Where's Paul? He meets Paul. Where do they meet? In prison. Now, imagine, if you will, the conversation. Onesimus comes in, and I'm assuming Paul doesn't know Onesimus. Maybe he does, but for the sake of this, he comes in the prison. Here's the conversation. Paul sees Onesimus. They got him in the stocks, and they throw him into the prison with Paul. Onesimus walks in there. Hi. Hi. Who are you? Onesimus. Who are you? Paul, the apostle. What are you in here for? Oh, man, I ran away from my master. They caught me and threw me in here. Paul. Well, bummer, dude. Now, that's what most people's conversation would be like, something like that. But what did Paul do? What did Paul do? Here's the gospel. Let me tell you about something. And he gives Onesimus the gospel. And lo and behold, what happened? He got saved. You figure out what your purpose is in life. You determine you're going to do this. I put my glasses on. I can't read. You prepare yourself with the doctrine. You pray about it. And then you go out and you look for what? Opportunities. You look for opportunities. How many of you, when you go to the supermarket or the Sears or wherever you go, and you see people there, how many of us see those people as lost sinners and also as potential perfected saints? You look for opportunities. Go back, if you would, to Romans 1, and we'll finish up. Romans 1 and verse 15. Paul says, Romans 1:15, Paul says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why was Paul ready to preach? He had a purpose in life. He determined within himself he was going to do these things. He prepared himself. Maybe his preparation is different than what we have today, but there was preparation there. He prayed about these things, and he took the opportunities when they were there. In fact, he did more than just take the opportunities. He made the opportunities. Now, if you want the nuts and bolts, write those things down. That's what you do if you want to do that work. You have determined in your heart, this is what I'm going to do. Paul was ready. Are you ready? Are we ready? Paul says to Timothy, be instant in season, out of season, at all times. Father, thank you for the few moments you've given us this morning. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the words in your word. We thank you for the doctrine that we have, that we understand, we can know. And we thank you, Father, for all that you have given to us. We thank you for this completed word, that we may know the things that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may know who we are in Christ. And that we may be able to prepare ourselves, be ready to preach, to be instant in season, to be instant out of season, to be able to do this thing with doctrine, sound doctrine. We thank you for this conference. We thank you for those who prepared for this conference and for each and every one out here this morning. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.